Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
2 Kings, the second chapter, verse number 9. Again, I thank you, Pastor. You're a good friend to me and your wife. We love your family, and we're going to have a great time this week, but let's remember, we got church tonight, 6 o'clock? And then 7 during the week. And you say, well, I don't usually come. Well, then you'll still have what you got last year. But if you come out, you can get something more. You put God first. How many know you'll never come in last? All right, so think about that a little bit. I know it's a little tough, but come dirty from work. Come, come half 10 minutes late, come whatever, and come hungry, and we'll go out to eat afterwards. It doesn't matter. Okay, everybody okay? All right, praise the Lord. 2 Kings, 2 chapter, verse number 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Let's read that last line together. Everybody, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Read it one more time. Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the anointing. Lord, that today that you would give me strength, that I would minister and preach with the ability that you give. We're depending on you. Lord, I've been asking that this week that you would confirm the word with signs following in the name of Jesus. And Lord, that you would do things so great and mighty that no man receive glory or credit, but that Jesus would be only lifted up and be glorified. And Lord, that it would draw people unto you. In the name of Jesus, we declare right now, this is the place for miracles. This is the place for your breakthrough. That this is the place, Lord, that you meet our need today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated today. You know, what I love about Christianity, it's the only organization that our founder shows up to every meeting. When we gather together in his name, he's here. How many believe he's here? But I read this out of 2 Kings, the second chapter, and I have preached many, many times from this. It's a great Pentecostal chapter of the Old Testament. But he says, Elisha, that I want a double portion of your spirit, Elijah's spirit, to be upon me. And I was reading that one day, and I began to think about it a little bit, and I thought, what do I have myself personally that somebody would want a double portion of? What do you have personally that somebody else would want a double portion of? Most of the time we have trouble, we got heartache, we got issues, we got stuff going on, but I'm talking about something different here. He said, I want a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elisha says, I want what you have, but I want more of it. And you've got to understand that when this is written, really the Bible is written to people that most of them were involved with farming. That was to keep them alive. And during this time, the people, they worshiped Baal. And Baal, we sometimes think of a golden image or something that they would bow down to. But really, Baal was the god that controlled rain. He controlled the crops, he controlled agriculture, and he controlled fertility. So really, they looked to Baal to control their life. And Elijah prayed, we read about him praying that it would not rain, and it did not rain for the space of 3.5 years. Now, he was proving that his God was greater than Baal. And he was greater than the false god. And then we find another place where the widow and her son were about to die of starvation. Their God, Baal, could not provide for them. But Elijah shows up and he brings them sustenance because she obeyed the word of the man of God, and she, he, and her son did eat many days, proving again that the false God was not the real God. All right, are you with me here? Then the widow's son got sick and died. We read about that, and Elijah raised that son from the dead. And Elijah stretched himself over the dead boy, and he cried out, and life returned into that dead boy, and he proved again that God is greater than any false god. I believe we need to hear this today. Without Christ, you are spiritually dead. But Jesus wants to breathe life into you today. I don't know, but I think that sometimes we're holding on spiritually by the last breath. But revival's about him breathing new life into us. And I believe you got to be receptive of that today. If you want life breathed into you, say amen today. But you find that Elijah, we know one of the great things, he was at the place called Mount Carmel, where he challenged the false prophets. And they were going to call on their gods, and they put the bull on the altar, the animal on the altar, and the God that answered by fire would be the real God. So Elijah lets them go first, and we read that they were doing all kinds of shenanigans. They're cutting themselves. They're dancing. They are doing all kinds of stuff to invoke their god, Baal, but nothing happened. And I like Elijah. He didn't just sit there and go, you know, shake his head. He provoked them a little bit. He said, perhaps your god is sleeping. One translation says, maybe he's in the restroom. That's the kind, he wasn't, you know, I think we sometimes in America, you know, we don't like people that poke stuff. But I'm going to tell you, I think we need some preachers to begin to poke some folks again. I don't know about you, but when I went to church as a boy, we didn't have nice sermons all the time. Sometimes you left with your feet got stomped on, and you went, man, the preacher preached a good message today. Now when we get our feet stomped on, we want to go to another church. And there's plenty of them you can go to. They will, you can go somewhere, and they'll make you feel good. But I'm not here, maybe I want you to leave better than you came, but you may not always feel good when the word of God is preached. How many know what I'm saying? So Elijah is so bold. He even pours water on the altar. He's proving that there's no fake fire coming up. He said, you know, I'm going to just keep pouring on the water on the altar. And Elijah called down fire from heaven. And these stories that I tell about him spread quickly throughout Israel. It was on Thessalonica TikTok. It was on Xerxes X feed and Iconium Instagram. I really worked on that. You should have. That's the best I had there, all right? But they found out that Baal could not give life. He could not give rain. He could not give fire. How many know that false gods never satisfy? Some people have tried the world's goods and the world's gods of pleasure, money, and success, but those things cannot give life. I remember one Sunday morning watching Robert Shuler's television program, The Hour of Power, the man that had the big glass church. And the reason I was watching that day is they were going to have a man on there that was a hero to me when I was a kid. It was Evel Knievel was going to be on Robert Shuler's show. Now, when I was a kid, you had ABC, Wide World of Sports, and you watched whatever it was, The Agony of Defeat. You knew all those things. And pretty much once or twice a year, Evel Knievel would jump over a canyon. He'd jump over buildings, jump over buses, and break a lot of bones. But here he is, he's on Robert Shuler's program, and he's talking about how he had fame, how he was famous, how he had money, how he tried drugs. He'd had women, all kinds of world's pleasure. He said, I'm on the top penthouse suite in Daytona during bike week. And he said, I'm depressed. I don't have anything. I've had everything the world has, but I want to kill myself. He said, I'm going to throw myself off of the balcony and kill myself and end it all. He said, but something rose up inside of me. And this is live television now, all right? These Schuller people, they would have it down to the last second. But here, he said, I realized that my problem was the devil. And he called the devil a name that I probably shouldn't use in church. He used a word to call the devil, which I agree with Evel Knievel. Look it up on YouTube if you want to know what the word is. It's on there. But he called the devil a name, and he said, I took him and literally threw that old devil over the balcony. He said, I knelt down and gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling that story. And then Robert Schuller's son, Bob, came up, and Bob said, look, we have our program planned down to the last second. The choir is supposed to sing. He said, but they're not going to today. He said, if you want to ask the same Jesus that Robert Evel Knievel invited into his heart, I want you to come forward. That morning, over 800 people walked the aisle in that church. I'm telling you something. I don't think that we understand this. We have people that they want fame and they want the fortune, but I'm going to tell you, these things cannot give life. Only Jesus can. Elisha saw Elijah pray down fire. He saw him shut up the heavens. He saw him outrun a chariot. He saw him even raise the dead. But Elisha knew that the secret wasn't the man Elijah, but it was the Spirit of God upon him. And you could understand why a young man would want a double portion like that. I don't know, but I think that something has changed in the heavenly realm. Over the last 4 or 5 months, something has changed in America and around the world. I believe some young people are rising up and they don't want business as usual. I believe they're tired of false religion and going to really challenge the fake idols of this world. See, I don't know about you, but I don't want to have church that doesn't make any sense anymore. I don't want to have a form of godliness. I don't want to have a powerless church. I don't want empty altars with no tears. And I don't want pulpits without fire. And I don't want preachers that seek applause instead of souls. And I don't know about you, but I want to see sermons about the cross preached again. I think we need to get to a point where we get tired of compromise that has replaced conviction. And we don't need church with entertainment replacing intercession. And we don't need crowds without conversions. See, I don't know about you, but I think that the Holy Spirit is tired of being grieved in our churches. I don't think that we should choose comfort over the call of God, and I don't like the devil running rampant over our country and over the world while the church remains silent. And I don't want revival to be just a word, but I want it to be an experience. I believe there's an army that's not going to sit by idly anymore while the false prophets shout their lies and spout out their incorrect assumptions with an evil spirit. You say, we don't have that in America. I'm telling you, we have it. We need a double portion. And you say, why a double portion? Because I believe the challenges we face are bigger than ever before, and the unbelief is bigger than ever before, and evil is bigger than I've ever seen it. The Bible says, they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Do we believe that? See, there are some people, I believe, that want a double portion. I see it everywhere I go. I see young people rising up. They're getting a little backbone, and they're saying, I'm not taking it anymore. And I see that, and I know that today there's probably some people here that would like a double portion. If that's you, say amen today. But I'm going to begin with this today. You cannot pass on what you don't have. You cannot pass on what you do not have. You can only pass on what you carry. Elisha wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit because Elijah had something great, and you cannot leave behind what you do not possess. I heard a story about a man that had been looking for a job for a long time, and he was unemployed and nothing was working out. He's overqualified or underqualified, got too much education, not enough education. Just wasn't working out. And he said, I'm going to take anything. And he heard at the zoo they were hiring somebody to feed the animals. And he told his wife, I'm going to go apply for that job. He said, it's not a great job, but I'm going to do it. I need money. And so she said, make an appointment with the zookeeper. And he went and made an appointment with the zookeeper, and he went into his office at the appointed time. When he got there, the zookeeper looked at him. He said, sir, how is it I can help you today? And he said, well, I want to tell you about me. I will come early. I'll stay late. I'll do more than it's expected of me. And he began to share his resume with the zookeeper. And the zookeeper said, look, are you wanting a job here? And he said, yeah. He said, well, I'd love to give you one, but we filled all those positions. Our quota is full. So the man got up and walked dejectedly out the door. But when he got to the doorway, the zookeeper stopped him. He said, sir, stop right there. He said, when you got to that door, I noticed how big you are. He said, we've lost our number one exhibit here at the zoo. Our number one paying exhibit at the zoo. People came from everywhere. But we've lost our gorilla exhibit. He said, look, if I were to get a gorilla costume, would you put it on and pretend to be the gorilla? I'll pay you big. It'll only be temporary, but I'll pay you big. And the man said, I'll do anything for money. I need some money. So he shows up the next morning, 8 o'clock, goes in the room, puts on the gorilla costume. They send him out into the gorilla cage. He's out there, and families are coming around. They think it's great, and he starts to put a little show on. He starts beating his chest a little bit. They think it's wonderful. The next day, he shows back up to work, puts the gorilla suit on. The zookeeper said, man, that went good yesterday. Just keep it up. So he goes out in the cage. He's beating his chest. Families are coming. Kids think it's wonderful. They're going, look, mama, look, daddy, and think it's great. Well, now he gets more bold. The man in the gorilla costume decides to swing from the trapeze. So he's swinging on the trapeze, and people are thinking it's great. They got their phones out, their video, and it's awesome. So next day he comes back. Not only does he beat his chest, swing from the trapeze, he decides, I'm going to get a little bit more bold. I'm going to swing with one hand. And while he's swinging with one hand back and forth, his hand slips. And he flies off into the lion's cage. And when he does, the lion lunges at him and lets out a big roar. Well, the man in the gorilla suit, he's really afraid. You know, he's looking around. He said, what can I do? And he's thinking, if I can get to the fence over there, maybe I can jump over it and I'll be all right. But now everybody's out there. Everybody's got their camera on. Everybody's got their phone on it. There is a big crowd. Everybody's wondering what's happening. As he's starting to back up real slow, the lion lunges at him again. Lets out a big roar. The man in the gorilla suit can't help himself this time. He lets out a feeble, help. And when he did, the lion whispered really loudly. He said, shut up, buddy, you're going to get us both fired. Some of you will get that later, I see. But see, what I'm talking about is pretending. We got to quit pretending we have something that we really don't have. We got to stop pretending that we carry power and truly start carrying power. It's time that we quit pretending to possessing, but stop pretending that we got it and really get it. We don't need a church pretending with power. We need a church moving in power. See, pretending will not cast out devils. Pretending will not heal the sick. Pretending will not save the lost. You've got to have the real thing. Somebody say amen. Acts, the third chapter, Peter and John knew they'd received something. They weren't pretending. Now they go to the temple to pray, being the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're going to the place called the Beautiful Gate at the temple. They're walking through the Beautiful Gate, and there's a lame man there. Now that place, we know it as the Eastern Gate. One day, I will tell you, you know, that Eastern Gate's going to be important to you if you're saved. See, let me just tell you something. Some people thought back in the summer when we went in and bombed Iran that that Armageddon was going to begin. I'm going to tell you, Armageddon will not happen right away. Are you understanding me? We could have World War III at any moment. But Armageddon is at least 7 years from today. Because Jesus has not come. When the rapture takes place, we're going to be caught up with Jesus to meet him in the air, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We're going to be caught up together. Now, think about this. But at the end of the tribulation, 7 years later, we come back with Jesus. We're caught up, but we come back with Jesus, and we come back with him, and we fight the battle of Armageddon. But it's not going to be a real hard battle for us. It says that he defeats the armies of the world with his word. I'm not afraid of Armageddon. Are you understanding me? We win. But then we march into Jerusalem and we go through that beautiful gate, the Eastern Gate. That beautiful gate is locked up right now. You cannot go through that gate. The Muslims have it locked down. They have a cemetery outside of the Eastern Gate right now, and they think, well, no rabbi would ever walk through a Muslim cemetery. But I'm going to tell you, when Jesus comes back, he does not come back as rabbi. He comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you understanding me? We are victorious. But here they are at the beautiful gate. That man's wanting a little bit of money. They said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I believe that we ought to know when we have something to give, it makes a difference. I believe John Wesley, the founder of modern day Methodism, Methodist church, really, he probably has rolled over in his grave several times in the last few years. But here's what that man said. He said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. He said, such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. Well, I don't know. I don't want to argue with John Wesley, but I don't know if we need 100 preachers. I think we just need a man of God, a woman of God, a teenager of God that'll stand up and say, I fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. With that, Wesley shook England. He didn't shake it with the wealth of his organization, but with fire. And his fire became contagious, and others wanted what he had. He preached salvation. He preached holiness. He preached the baptism of the Holy Spirit with such authority that even his opponents often confessed that God was with him. Are you listening? The people that didn't like him said, we don't like him, but God's with him. This man averaged preaching 2 sermons a day, every day for 53 years. He wouldn't make a good modern day preacher. I go to churches where, you know, they barely have any church, and the pastor always looks at me. He said, oh my word, it's hard. I got to come up with a sermon this week. I said, my dad went to his grave still doing 3 a week. I don't understand. I don't understand why we've gotten so weak. got the Holy Ghost, he's not been weakened. Jesus hasn't changed. God's not changed. So we must be the problem. I'm going to tell you, I believe, I'm going to say it like this. If someone received a double portion of your life today, would it ignite revival or would it spread cold, dead religion? I might need to say that again. If someone received a double portion of your life today, would it ignite revival or spread cold, dead religion? Number two, desperate people get double portion power. I believe a double portion is birthed in desperation. Elisha began to follow Elijah at the place called Gilgal. He went from Gilgal to Bethel, then he went to Jericho, and then he went to Jordan. Thanks somebody for helping me. I've read it before, but I needed help. He goes from Gilgal to Bethel, Bethel to Jericho, and wound up at Jordan. But at every place, Elijah says, hey, you need to leave me alone, son. Go back and do something else. Get away from me. Why are you still here? He said, I will not leave thee. Now, what's interesting about that is even the sons of the prophets, they ran upon Elisha and said, do you know that they're going to take our master away today? He said, yeah, I know it. They already knew he was going to be caught up in the whirlwind. They already knew he's going to be taken away. Yet they followed from a distance. See, Elijah had people following from a distance, but Elisha stood with him. If you're going to be on top, you're going to have to do what others will not. See, I'm going to push it a little bit here. I think that sometimes there's some people going to get something that really make an effort to be in the house of God. I don't know about you, but I see value at being at the top. Elijah told Elisha, you've asked a hard thing when he asked for a double portion. You've asked for a hard thing. How many know that the next generation will not receive a double portion through a watered-down gospel? We're not going to get it through powerless, polished, entertainment-driven church. We will not see a double portion through a gospel that asks for nothing, costs nothing, and requires nothing. Jesus still said, take up your cross daily and follow me. He still said it's the narrow way, not the broad way. He still said it's holiness unto the Lord. He still said, come out from among them and be ye separate. He still said, deny yourself, crucify your flesh, live by the Spirit. You don't get a double portion coasting into church once a month saying, preacher, you're lucky I'm here. You may not say it, but we feel it. You don't get a double portion pretending you've got it together while living in compromise. You don't get a double portion saying a little prayer but never surrendering your life. He followed Elijah when others stood far off. He went where others would not go. He would not let go until the mantle fell. And the double portion doesn't come cheap. It comes through consecration. It comes through desperation. It comes through separation. When you read about the revival that hit Wales at the turn of the century in 1900, Evan Roberts, the young coal miner, he was unqualified. Everybody said, you don't have the right schooling. You can't preach. He went to his pastor and said, I got a message I want to preach. He said, okay, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll have church, and when it's over, we'll dismiss and say, anybody wants to hear you preach, they can stay and hear you preach. That sounds a little discouraging to me. But something happened. That young man, he had prayed. He prayed this, Lord, bend, B-E-N-D, bend me. Bend me. And it sparked a revival that thousands were swept into the kingdom, over 250,000 in that little nation. In meetings led by Roberts, whole communities came to Christ. It shut down the bars, and police had no criminals to arrest. I'm going to tell you, if you don't lie, you want to defund the police, let's have a revival. People People wanted what he had because it was real. The hunger you carry determines the measure that you receive. I'm going to close up real quick here, but stay with me. Number three, a double portion flows through a surrendered life. A double portion flows through a life yielded to God. Elisha wasn't just chasing power. He was surrendered. We got to surrender our life. We used to sing, "I surrender all," but most of us were really on the inside singing, "I surrender some." I read John G. Lake's Christ the Healer, one of the greatest books. I love to read it about every year. John G. Lake was used of God. There's churches all over South Africa that he still was the founder of those churches. But he said, "When I saw for the first time by the word of God that sickness was not the will of God," he said, "every fiber of my being rebelled against it." I don't know. You say, why do you go to a place like Pakistan? Because every fiber of my being rebels against people going to hell. Are you understanding me? I don't want anyone to go to hell. And so I'm going to tell you something. It's important that people hear. But he said, "I determined that God would have me to preach the truth of his word with all the power he could give me." His wife was, they were part of John Alexander Dowie's ministry in Zion, Illinois. She got healed under Dowie's ministry. Dowie got a little crazy later on. Any preacher ever says they're Elijah, they're crazy. Okay, and there's been several of them. So you won't hear me saying I'm Elijah. These are the days of Elijah. Well, you're not him. Just thought I'd mention that. Because some people make some really weird, you know, weirdos make weird claims. But anyway, Dowie was used greatly of God, but then he got into some weirdness. But John G. Lake left left Zion, Illinois, and went to Spokane, Washington. I'm from Oklahoma. I said Spokane, and somebody corrected me. It's Spokane. But Lake Ministry birthed something called healing rooms. People came from all over this nation that had been given the doctor's report that they would die with their disease. And they were seeing over... these people get healed. They would pray until healing manifested. Over 100,000 astounding miracles in less than 6 years. People came because he carried something authentic that others desired a double portion of. Spokane, Washington, at that time, by the United States government, was declared the world's healthiest city. But John G. Lake's wife, now look at this. Look at the connection. She's healed under Alexander Dowie's ministry. They move to Spokane, Washington. A family that was in that same ministry at Zion, Illinois, moved to Spokane. Their name was Lindsay. The Lindsays attended John G. Lake's church. Their 15-year-old son was not saved, but a man by the name of Charles Parham came for revival. During that revival, one of the Lindsay's boys, the 15-year-old, his name is Gordon. Gordon Lindsay came to Charles Parham's meeting and gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. Gordon Lindsay sat under the ministry of Billy Sunday in that church, the great baseball player evangelist. He heard Charles S. Price preach. And from those meetings and what he saw, he birthed what we have in Dallas, Texas, Christ for the Nations and the Voice of Healing. You say what I hang out with doesn't affect me. I beg to differ with you. Oral Roberts, I'm going to say something to you. He had over 300,000 cases of cancer healed in his meetings. 300,000. Now you say, what am I telling you that for? Why did I tell you that? You think that we have less cancer or more? That cereal on the uh, in the grocery store at HEB. Do you have HEB here? United. Sorry, I forgot where I was at. Go a little south, you got HEB. You go into United, that cereal, it'll give you cancer. That'll give you cancer. This will give you cancer. That'll give you cancer. This will give you. And we got people that go, I don't like that Oral Roberts. So I'm going to tell you, we need somebody else to have a double portion. We need somebody to rise up. Because I think we got more people with cancer than we've ever had before. When you yield fully to God, others will want what you have and will begin to overflow what you carry. I'm closing. The double portion comes with Holy Ghost power. The double portion is marked by Holy Ghost power. Your pastor already read this verse. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What is in you ought to be a river of life. What is in you ought to be a river of the Holy Spirit. What is in you ought to be a river of healing, a river of deliverance, a river of peace, a river of joy. Some of the people I read after, men like Smith Wigglesworth, he said, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved only by what I believe, and I believe God. Folks, we got to start believing God again. That man had a man, Smith Wigglesworth had a man come to his meeting with no feet. He told him to go buy shoes. Now, that's the gift of faith in action. The man went and bought shoes. When he slipped them on the nubs, feet appeared. Folks, I don't think we're believing big enough. We need a double portion. The double portion of the Spirit makes ordinary people extraordinary through the Holy Ghost. Listen, I'm going to close up here. Before we deal with a double portion today, some of you need to get mercy before you get that double portion. The truth is, in this building, it's either heaven or hell. That's it. When you die, you'll either go to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord, or if you don't have Christ in your heart and it's an up-to-date relationship, you go straight to hell. See, I don't like preachers like that talk like this. Well, I'm here to tell you the truth. I was in Guatemala first week of December. I'm at the table. We traveled all day to get where we're at. And we were eating, and the waiter seemed like he was pretty favorable to us. And I started asking myself, I just went right to it. I said it pretty loud, and our whole table stopped talking when I said it. I said to the waiter, I said, if you died, would you go to heaven or hell? Everybody on our team was looking at me like, man, you really went for the juggler, didn't you? I'll never see that man again. I think I ought to tell him the best thing I can tell him in the short time that I had. He said, well, I'm not sure. I said, well, the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, you can know you have eternal life. Luke 10 says you can know your name is written in heaven. Romans chapter 8 says you can know you're a child of God. Before we left that table, that man had given his heart to the Lord Jesus. I went to breakfast the next morning. He was back serving again, and he came over and hugged my neck, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many know what I'm saying? But the truth is, it's either heaven or hell. In Revelation 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do we still believe the Bible? John 10:10 says, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So it sounds to me like the choice is up to you. If you've got sin in your life, I'm going to tell you something today. You're not ready for heaven. If you've got disobedience in your life, you're not ready for heaven. I was preaching in Midland, Texas a couple of years ago, getting ready to walk out on the platform, and the Lord dropped the third one in my heart. It's been in the Bible a long time, but he dropped it in my heart. The third one was this. If you got unforgiveness in your heart, you're not ready for heaven, because if you don't forgive others, you will not be forgiven. Well, you don't know how they treated me. Think about Jesus. He went to the cross. He didn't go there because of his sin. He went there because of my sin. He went there because of your sin. He was without guilt. We're all guilty. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he was on that cross naked, beaten, spit on, mocked, made fun of, beaten like hamburger meat. He didn't do it for his problem. He did it for ours. And we are acting like, well, I can't forgive people. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I want to be more like Jesus. It's difficult. That's a big one to live up to. But if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. And a lot of people in church are right there. Well, I don't like my sister anymore. When Mama died, I can tell you the stories over and over. I want the piano. That piano belongs to me, and my sister got it. Your sister's doing you a favor. Pianos are heavy. And second of all, shut up. You can't play the piano anyway. That's the truth. I mean, we're old. We're old. A lot of times I go to a funeral where the kids are old and they're fighting over stuff they're only going to have for 4 or 5 years themselves. Think about that. Everybody stay on your feet. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. I want you to begin to check yourself. I want you to answer the question to yourself. You don't have to answer it out loud to me. But if you died, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? I don't think you're in church, anybody ever goes, oh, I want to go to hell. But the truth is, there's people here today not sure they're going to go to heaven. Oh, you say, I'm pretty sure. I'm 98, 99% sure. I'm going to say it to you today. If you're only 98 or 99% sure, I say you're 100% lost. You say, I'm pretty sure. I don't want to gamble. In Oklahoma, there's a casino on every corner. People are gambling the way their money and their life. But I'm not going to gamble my eternity. You need to know you have eternal life. You got sin in your life, you're not ready for heaven. You got disobedience, you're not ready for heaven. You got unforgiveness, you're not ready for heaven.